Good morning, everyone.
Welcome to St. Mark's. I'm Pastor Wayne Uhlhorn. I serve as a mission counselor in our church body. What that means, and very briefly, is I help different district mission boards, including the Arizona-California District Mission Board, help start new mission churches and support them and encourage them in their first several years. And so, since I work with the mission boards, I work very closely with your Pastor Colander, and he asked me a while ago if I could fill in for him this weekend, which I'm glad to do, and allows me to come up here and help him out, but also visit some of the area churches in Northern California. So I'm looking forward to my week here, and especially today, which is Pentecost Sunday. A Sunday in which we look at the power of the Holy Spirit alive and working in our hearts, creating in us a resurrection faith and allowing us and empowering us to spread the good news of the risen Savior. So, he did leave his gown and for me, but he's taller and not as wide as I am, so that's not going to work. So I hope it's okay if I just go with the suit, coat, and tie. We'll turn to page 3 with the invocation. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good.
His love endures forever.
This is the day the Lord has made.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
We worship in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Let us worship Him.
We sing our opening hymn.
Thank you. Please stand. We continue on page 4 as we join in the responses. What does God tell us about ourselves in His holy word?
He says that we are sinners and deserve only His punishment.
When we realize that we have sinned against God and deserve His punishment, what should we do?
We will confess before God all our sins, those which we remember, as well as those of which we are unaware. We praise God for His mercy and forgiveness.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins to God our Father, asking Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness.
Holy and merciful Father, I confess that I am by nature sinful, and that I have disobeyed You in my thoughts, words, and actions. I have done what is evil and failed to do what is good. For this I deserve Your punishment, both now and in eternity. But I am truly sorry for my sins, and trusting in my Savior, Jesus Christ, I pray. Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner.
Jesus says to His people, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. His death paid for the guilt of your sins and the sins of the whole world. Do you believe this?
Yes, I believe.
God, our Heavenly Father, has been merciful to us and has given His only Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Therefore, hear the word of Christ through His called servant. All your sins are forgiven in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks be to God.
Now, in the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, God and Lord, come to us this joyful day with Your sevenfold gift of grace. Rekindle in our hearts the holy fire of Your love, that in a true and living faith we may tell abroad the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Who lives and reigns with You and the Father, one God, now and forever. Amen.
May be seated. First first of
our scripture lessons this morning is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. This is the account of Pentecost, the special outpouring of the Holy Spirit that Jesus had promised to his disciples as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, as they spoke suddenly in different languages to people, all declaring the wonders of the risen Jesus. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonder of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We sing our song today.
Oh,
Our second scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Not only does the Holy Spirit bring us to faith in Jesus, the Holy Spirit also gives us different gifts to every single individual Christian, every believer, so that we may use these gifts for the building up of each other's faith. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, "Jesus be cursed," and no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each of us just as He determines. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We speak the responsive sentences from Romans 11. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out.
Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor?
Who has ever given to God that God should repay him?
Please stand for the gospel.
Today's gospel is from the Gospel of John, chapter 7, beginning at verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. This is the word of the Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
We continue with the hymn of the day, sung according to the directions there listed. You may be seated.
Oh,
Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our sermon this morning is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, reading verses 44 through 49. He, Jesus, said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." This is the word of our Lord. And in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, dear friends in Christ, every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. That quote is from the Roman philosopher Seneca, who lived around the time of Christ and became popular in his teachings around the time of the Apostle Paul. That quote also was taken by a band called Semisonic that used that phrase in their song entitled Closing Time. Closing Time was, as its name suggests, a song about, well, it's almost time for late night establishments to come to an end. But the writer of that song was interviewed once and said, yeah, sure, it's about that. But when he was writing that song, his daughter was born. And he incorporated some thoughts about his daughter being born and the end of this time in his life and the beginning of raising a child in those lyrics. You'll have to go home this afternoon and listen to it yourself to see if you can pick that message out. Anyway, it's not really the time for rock trivia this morning. It's not time either maybe to delve into the value or the accuracy of ancient Roman philosophers, but it is time to take a look at what happened, what Jesus said while his ministry was coming to a close here on earth, and it was the beginning of a new era. The Christian church, the apostles on their own, sent with the words of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're going to do this morning. On Pentecost Sunday, we're going to take a look at something that began in Jerusalem and continues with us today. We do so by looking at these words here in Luke chapter 24. And if you read all of Luke chapter 24, you'll see it has no real clear ending and no clear beginning. In other words, some of the words that are written in Luke 24 very obviously were spoken by Jesus on the very evening of his resurrection. We know that the disciples were huddled in the upper room, locked doors, afraid that they might be next, captured by the Romans, sentenced by the Jews, maybe put up on the cross themselves. And then while they were in that room, they heard some astonishing reports, right, from some of the other disciples, some of the women, those on the road to Emmaus. They heard the news, the shocking news that Jesus was no longer in the grave, that he had risen and had appeared to a couple of them. And while they were discussing all this in their fear and their despair and their possible surprise and excitement, suddenly Jesus appeared right there with them. And they thought that maybe he was a ghost. So he said, no, touch me, feel, I'm flesh and blood. I'm the same Jesus that you knew just a couple days ago. I've risen. And then, to again prove to them that he was real, he asked them if they had anything to eat. Maybe again, not because he was hungry, but because he just wanted to show them, I am the resurrected Jesus. And then, during all of that, we're told he said this. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And we don't know if this last part here was spoken that night in the upper room when Jesus first appeared to them, if it was spoken throughout those 40 days that Jesus was on earth before he ascended into heaven, or if it was spoken right before he ascended on top of that mountain, or maybe throughout those 40 days more than once. What we do know is that he said this, repentance and forgiveness will be preached, and all of that is going to begin in Jerusalem. Now we'll take a look at the where, Jerusalem, and then where it went from there a little bit later in the sermon. Right now let's take a look at the what. What was to be preached? Repentance and forgiveness. And all of that, he said, is tied to what is written in the scriptures of what must happen. Jesus must live. He must suffer and die on the cross and then rise again. And sometimes people say, you know, that message of Jesus suffering, his arrest, his beatings, his bloodiness, his death on a cross, that's just too violent. That's too bloody. I remember when I was pastor down in Carlsbad that a lady came to church. She said, your church is so friendly and welcoming. Thank you for that. I enjoyed the service and the sermon. But pastor, you got to do something about that Jesus on the cross thing. I'm not comfortable with it. So I invited her to a Bible information class where she could learn about Jesus on the cross and how that isn't violent and bloody near as much as it is the greatest act of love anyone has ever shown. Have any of you begun to watch or completed watching the TV series The Chosen? You know what I'm talking about? It's been out there, and I was a little hesitant at first to watch it because I know I'm a pastor and everything, but I've seen so many portrayals of Jesus in TVs and movies that they're all kind of the same. You know, Jesus is, of course, the Son of God, so he's depicted as very holy and reverential and kind of otherworldly, and he speaks in hushed tones, and his disciples kind of gaze up to him in awe and wonder. And The Chosen is different. The depiction of Jesus is that he is just a regular down-to-earth guy. I mean, he never sins, because we know he never did. There's one scene where he's tired from spending all day healing everyone, and then he sees his disciples kind of sitting around a fire, and if it was you and me and we worked hard all day long and we saw a bunch of people loafing, we'd probably get angry at them or we'd snap at them. And Jesus just says, good night. I mean, he's kind, he's compassionate, he jokes with them in this series. He's got a sense of humor. He's full of mercy and love. And I love that depiction of Jesus. Furthermore, the disciples are depicted as the way probably the disciples acted. They argued with one another. We know that from Scripture. They had issues, baggage from past sins. They had pride and ego and control issues. They might have had mental health issues and other physical ailments. They sinned, and they needed to hear a message of repentance and forgiveness. See, we're like those disciples, certainly affected by Jesus' mercy, and so we follow him when he calls, but we argue with one another. We get upset with one another. We have control issues. We have baggage from our past sins. We are weak and unhealthy, and we need a message of repentance and forgiveness that is found in the holy, kind, compassionate, nice Jesus who went to the cross willingly to bear all the punishment for our sins, our baggage, our guilt, lay down his life so we never would be punished, give us his righteousness, his niceness, his kindness, his perfection as the robe of righteousness. You see, that's why repentance and forgiveness needs to be preached all the time, everywhere, because it's always applicable, and we always need to hear it. And it was preached, it was proclaimed, and all of that began in Jerusalem. And that's one of the neat things about the Easter season, is oftentimes the first reading is taken from the book of Acts, where you see the spread of the gospel, the good news of the risen Jesus and his victory over death and sin, the message of repentance and forgiveness starting to spread in the streets of Jerusalem. And then it went from there to some of the neighboring countries like Antioch and Syria. And then we know, you know, some of the apostles headed over to the island of Cyprus. And then Paul and Barnabas, and they went to Galatia and cities like Lystra and Derbe and spread the good news of Jesus. And then they went to Ephesus. And then they went to ancient Greece, Thessalonica, Corinth, cities like that. And then they went to Spain, and then they went to Europe, and then disciples went to the new world, and the gospel of forgiveness and repentance spread in ever-widening circles. So where does it begin with us? Well, maybe it begins close to home, with our family members, with our children, when we bring them and to be baptized and then raised in the nurture of the Lord. And then maybe it begins with, you know, family members that maybe have fallen away from faith, and we give them a nudge to come on back and learn and worship Jesus. And maybe it begins then, kind of continues with our neighbors, you know, the people that we talk to all the time, and they know we go to church. And so one time we just say, "Hey, do you guys have a church that you go to? We invite you to ours." And then it continues with community events, and then it continues even further as we spread the gospel with our mission offerings and our prayers to other locations in the county, in the state, in the United States, in the world. And it continues to go in ever-widening circles. There's a pastor that is about Pastor Colander's and my age, maybe a couple years older, and he started in a church in Tennessee, and it went from 0 to 500 members in not too many years. And I remember talking to this pastor, and he told me that he studied what were the common characteristics of churches in our church body that did well, that showed some growth. And there were a couple of things that it wasn't and had nothing to do with. It had nothing to do with worship style. That was all over the place. Some was more formal, some was more casual. It had nothing to do with this specific program or this specific outreach event. You know what the common characteristic was? An external focus. Each one of those churches did not think primarily about their needs, they thought about other people's needs. That showed in their passion for people whenever new people came to church and the welcome and the warmness that they received. It showed in their offerings, which were always given a high priority and percentage to give to our church body and spread the gospel through mission offerings. It's always going to show. I've had that same experience in churches I've visited. Churches are blessed when their focus isn't on themselves, but on others hearing the good news of the gospel too. And we can have that emphasis when we remember something that we've been taught this Pentecost Sunday. When we go out there as a church, when we go out there as individuals, and we're spreading the message of repentance and forgiveness in Jesus, we're not going alone. We're going with the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And of course, specifically at that moment, Jesus was talking about that special outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday. But you know who else has had a special outpouring of the Holy Spirit given on them? You and me. We got it at our baptisms. It is revived within us every time we hear the good news, the word of the Lord. When we receive the Lord's Supper, the Holy Spirit is powerfully at work in us, giving us confidence to go and tell and encourage and invite and counsel everyone to look to Jesus, the loving, beautiful Jesus who gave up his life for us just as it was meant to be and promised, and then rose to give us living hope. Now, whenever these words were written in Luke chapter 24, we know that Jesus did eventually end his ministry officially here on earth by bringing his disciples to a mountaintop, raising his hands and blessing them, and then he ascended into heaven. And with that, a new start, a new beginning began. We'll have a closing blessing at the end of this service today. I don't think there's going to be any ascensions. But when we close our worship service, that's not the end of the power of the Holy Spirit in us. That's not the end of our service and our smiles in Jesus and our conversations about our Savior. It's just the beginning. It's the beginning of a week of contacts and relationships and conversations and opportunities to spread God's saving name. Because I don't know if it's true that every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. I do know this. Repentance and forgiveness was preached in Jesus' name. It began in Jerusalem, and it continues today with you and me. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds in Jesus. Amen. Please stand. We'll turn to page 9 and continue with the confession of faith. This morning, based on the second article of the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. What are we meaning to say with these words?
I believe that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father from eternity, and also true man, born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord.
He has redeemed us, lost and condemned creatures, purchased
and won us from all sins, from death, and from the power of the devil, not with gold or silver, but with his holy, precious blood, and with his innocent suffering and death.
All this he did, that I should be his own, and live under him in his kingdom, and serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and blessedness, just as he has risen.
give thanks with an offering according to the directions.
We continue on page 9 with the responsive prayer of the church. When it comes to special prayers and intercessions, I've been asked to say a prayer on behalf of Anthony Henley, who is a 7-year-old great-grandson of Deborah Cargo, and he will be undergoing some medical tests this coming week. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we praise you for reconciling us to yourself through the sufferings and death of your dear Son. Through him, we have confidence to enter into your presence and to bring you our prayers and petitions. Let the love of Christ fill your church so that it may flourish in all good works. Bestow on the nations of the earth the knowledge of your mercy, that they may turn to you, the only God, and find salvation in you.
Strengthen our faith so that we unfailingly come to you in prayer for all our bodily needs.
Give a special measure of your power to those who are sorrowful or mourning, to those who are in pain or sickness, to those who may be in temptation or peril, that they may receive your blessed aid. Lord, we especially pray on behalf of Anthony Henley as he heads to the doctors for medical tests this week. Bless and be with him and his family members, giving them calm assurance that you have them as his dear child. And we ask, Lord, that you aid the medical staff and all the technicians and doctors so that they can understand what is going on and be able to treat him according to the medical powers and the miracles and the mercy that you provide. Lord, hear us as all of us bring you our private petitions. Accept our prayers and intercessions and provide for all our needs, not because we are worthy, but for the sake of Jesus, our Savior.
Amen. We also pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours. We sing our next hymn.
We continue with the closing prayer. Blessed Lord, you have given us your holy scriptures for our learning. May we so hear them, read, learn, and take them to heart, that being strengthened and comforted by your holy word, we may hold firmly to the blessed hope of everlasting life, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you peace.
Amen.
And we close with Awake, O Spirit, who inspired. Well, good morning again, and thank you so much for joining us in worship today. I think everybody's invited to stick around for some snacks and fellowship and coffee, and I look forward to meeting you and spending the rest of the morning here. I was asked to announce that the teens this morning will join the adults in the Bible study. And also, I believe I'm going to introduce that this is a Sunday we're watching the Wells Connection.
Hi. I'm Wells President Mark Schrader. It's true that the gospel alone has the power to create and sustain faith in Christ Jesus. It's also true that God asks us to use his gifts of sanctified wisdom and judgment to plan best how to proclaim the gospel in our context. The Wells National Conference on Lutheran Leadership was recently held in Chicago to discuss both of those truths. It brought together 1,300 lay people and called workers to talk about our mission, to share best practices for gospel ministry, and to enjoy Christian fellowship.
I know I don't have all the answers, and I know it's a really good thing to meet with other people that have other ideas.
Things for us to think about, take back to our churches and share. Just good thoughts and ideas.
The Leadership Conference provided the opportunity to talk about some of the major strategic challenges our church body is facing, like retaining our youth.
We have an epidemic of loneliness, and one of the greatest needs that we have right now is that the church really can be a place where people can meet their emotional needs, particularly their loneliness, and find a place where they can find a family that is there to help walk them through their doubts.
But select capable men from all the people.
About half of the attendees of this conference were lay people, and a major focus was how to better use their gifts and insights to do more gospel ministry.
I imagine that most, if not all of you, are serving as some type of leader or working with leaders in your congregations.
We had to lean on our lay leadership to get more involved in our outreach and Bible information class training and teaching. This is a really good idea just in general to broaden the ministry and to share the teaching of the small catechism with people that don't have any background in the Bible.
Lay people can teach the small catechism. We are members of the priesthood of all believers, and what Jesus does empower us through the ministry of keys for us to be able to teach and evangelize.
Another major focus of this conference was the importance of healthy congregational culture. Leaders helping shape how people think about gospel ministry.
And share a time when you experience the impact of an organization's culture.
For example, multiple presentations talked about the need to think about evangelism differently. Not so much as something the congregation does, but as something that we all do. Talking to people about Jesus as God provides us opportunities.
In order for our congregations to do evangelism to the best of their ability, we want to get all of our members involved in evangelism. The culture of a congregation is critical to its health and its ability to serve the people in its community.
Every congregation has a culture, and you're either shaping it or it's shaping you. It matters because it's these shared thought habits we have that just show up. And we might not even realize it gets in the way of us trying to get stuff done. And so if a congregation says, we'd like to be more outreach-minded, and what are the thought habits that kind of get in the way? How do we look at change?
How can we not take that charge and move past the barriers?
Evangelism by everyone and for everyone. The conference included presentations that encouraged attendees to think about how they could better reach out to all people, including individuals from different backgrounds and cultures.
Take a look around the room, a look around your congregation, and if everyone looks the same, thinks the same, and talks the same, particularly when it's not focused on the gospel, because we know that's the one truth, then that's the opportunity to figure out a strategy to reach out.
The presentations discussed the large changes in the Christian landscape in America. Yet, they also stressed that, with the strength and courage Christ provides by His Word, we can look at those changes not so much as challenges, but as opportunities. This is our Lutheran moment.
What I think our world needs most right now happens to line up perfectly with some of the things that we do best as Lutherans. Seems to me that if you pay attention, you open your ears, you open your eyes, you see people raising questions and problems that the things that we know and believe as Lutherans are the perfect solution to. And so I wanted people to be able to see that and be excited about the fact that we have what our moment needs and what our world needs from us.
These topics and the many others covered at the conference were not just for one-time discussion in Chicago. They'll continue to be covered in upcoming Forward in Christ articles, as well as addressed in our Synod's long-range plan called Christ Through Us, which will be outlined at this summer's Synod Convention. You can watch several of the presentations from the conference at LutheranLeadership.com.